All right. Well, amen. I picked that song because I'm sort of going with that topic of the love of Jesus tonight. And I thought about a title. I have found over this whole course that we've had our YouTube channel and we've live streamed on Facebook that you can check the data about how many people watch and for how long they watch and how many clicks you get. And it's hard to interpret. And some of it is not encouraging. Like somebody clicked and watched for 32 seconds. I'm like, well, there was a bit more to the service than 32 seconds, you know. But I found that if the sermon had a nifty title, if it was something catchy, that it got more clicks. And so then I started to think, pastor's always been good with titles. So I thought, I need to come up with some good titles to maybe catch someone who's just scrolling through Facebook or YouTube. And we'll click on it. So tonight, the title is John 14. And that's just about all I could come up with. I struggled for the longest time. So I don't know. I may retitle it on Facebook and YouTube after the fact. But John 14 is the title tonight. So if you would turn there, please, to John chapter 14. I read this morning, a few verses from John chapter 14. And it is not an unfamiliar passage of Scripture. So I want to go through the first few verses of this chapter tonight, and I want to ask you a question. Is there a relationship between love and preparation? Is there a relationship between love and preparing? So I guess I could say it this way. Is one of the ways that you show love for another person by making preparation to meet their needs and to care for them? Is there something that is close to love and preparation? Now, I say all of that because I'm going to show you tonight that indeed, from Scripture, that is the case. Now, this is one of that verse that just a lot of times it's a favorite among Christians. You know, let not your heart be troubled. Like I could have titled it just simply that. Let not your heart be troubled. Now, why is just those words a comfort right off the bat? Because let's face it, you know, our hearts are often troubled, aren't they? And we live in a troubling time, and our hearts are easily, in fact, troubled. So just those first few words are powerful. So for the sake of context, John chapter 14 is when the disciples were in the upper room with Jesus. I read this passage this morning, as I said, with a goal to preach from it more extensively tonight. And we're going to read a few more verses. But this is from that portion of Scripture that some refer to as the upper room discourse. And that's basically from John chapter 13 to John chapter 17. And it's organized around the idea of loving in the way that Jesus taught it. In fact, chapter 13 in verse 1 says this: Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. Surely listening to someone like that, a person who loves that much, is going to teach us all sorts of principles that can help us to grow closer to the Lord Jesus Christ and grow in our love. Jesus' first act in this upper room discourse is his position. He gets down and begins to wash the disciples' feet. And that really is a position, a demonstration of humility and love. And then we see Jesus' love as we see the contrast between, you know, what Judas was about to do in his betrayal and a Savior who loved his own and loved them to the end. And so tonight I want to look at chapter 14, which I understand is probably, as I said, among most of us, one of the favorite passages of Scripture. If you're going to talk about a passage of Scripture that is one of your favorites, a passage that brought great comfort to your heart perhaps in times of trouble, you're going to go to one like this: Let not your heart be troubled. Can't you almost hear Jesus saying those words? I mean, we don't know exactly what his voice sounds like, but it's as if he's speaking to me when I read that. Let not your heart be troubled, Jared. You know, you believe in God, believe also in me. And he goes on to describe what he is going to do. And we begin to see that Jesus is preparing. And it is a show of his love for us. that he is preparing. He shows his love by preparing for us, by preparing for our future. So let's look now at what Jesus is going to explain here and look at what is involved in his love. Follow along as I read the first 15 verses of John chapter 14. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. How many can quote it? In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest, and how can we know the way? Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. If ye had known me, ye should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen me. Philip saith unto him, Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us. Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but of the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever you shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If ye love me, keep my commandments. Jesus shows his love by preparing for us. I go to prepare a place for you. That's pretty exciting. When you consider it. And there's a lot of things in here, actually, that we as Christians can really enjoy and be challenged by. He loves us and shows that he loves us by preparing for our future. Think about the context of what we just read here, okay? We have Peter, who, of course, has denied Christ, or he's of the upcoming denial. We're reading those words. Jesus still goes on at that point to still affirm his unconditional love for them by explaining what's going to happen and that he has to leave. He's going to be preparing. And no question that they and we experience nature. It's just the nature of humans, right, to experience troubling things, the nature in which we live. We experience lots of troubling things. And Jesus actually chose a very fascinating word when he said that. Let not your heart be troubled. Think about what that means, right? It's confused, disheartened, worried, agitated, unsettled, disturbed. Let not your heart be troubled. Why did Jesus need to talk with the disciples about the possibility of their hearts being troubled? Think about this as if you didn't know what was going to happen here. Maybe this is the first time you've ever heard John chapter 14, and for those that know it well, try to think of it as if you've never read it before. There are several reasons why their heart would have been troubled, right? For instance, they had just experienced the triumphal entry a few days ago. Before they went, they thought that Jesus was going to be the one that removed this oppression that they were experiencing, the Roman dominion. He clearly taught otherwise, by the way. But they thought, you know, things were going to go well. They've had there's this competition in sorts, and who's going to be sitting next to him in the kingdom, and all of these things are going on. And yet he goes on to say he's going to die, he's going to suffer, and then be resurrected. And now their desires, this idea, this mindset that they have is about to be turned upside down, and their hearts are troubled. And then the revelation in the upper room that one of their own was going to betray him, it's just as if they're not computing this. They're struggling with this fact that even Peter, one of their strong leaders, is going to deny him three times. What is going on? Our hearts would be troubled. Try to think as if you didn't know what was going to happen. Think of it from perhaps a different perspective. How about for you and for me? Let's face it, the Bible's very clear about the fact that you and I are going to face troubles, right? The book of Job You want an encouraging verse, Job chapter 14, verse 1. I think I may have used this verse Wednesday night, but it says, man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. You know, that's encouraging. Or how about this companion verse? Yet man is born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. What's fascinating about all of this is Jesus, remember, he could have been dwelling on the fact that he was about to suffer. He could have been dwelling on the fact that Judas was going to betray him and that Peter was going to deny him. Even at that moment, when he knows all of these things, he is caring for his disciples. Let not your heart be troubled. Is it any surprise that the prophet Isaiah said that Jesus would bear our burdens and our sorrows? And it doesn't mean that he'll immediately take those away, but he bears them with us. And we can talk about how he is our compassionate and sympathetic high priest. Let not your heart be troubled, be disturbed, be stirred up or agitated or thrown in confusion. The disciples' hearts were troubled, and you and I certainly face trouble, but what about for those around us as well? You know, what we're going to do with this text, you know, there's a couple of things that we as Christians, even though we experience trouble, can look at the way Jesus prepares for us and how his love signifies that, how we can serve others in the midst of this. There are at least a few different perspectives, I think, through which we can see these verses and use them to help us today. You can think about how troubled Jesus' disciples were. We've already talked about that and how this is true, that he gave them, he ministered to them, he cared for them in a moment that they needed him. And honestly, there's nothing wrong with us thinking about how our hearts are troubled and what we're going through and what we may be facing. And, you know, I just listening to the prayer request, I was thinking that if I had the Emmeline Reimer, if she was a part of our family, could you imagine? All of us have had sick children before, right? And you have concern for them. And you have to wonder, you often ask God, what is your purpose in this? And my heart is troubled and I need your comfort. And you go to a verse in scripture that says, let not your heart be troubled. And while you're grieving or while you're hurting or while you're dealing with something, it's as if that verse calls out to you. Let not your heart be troubled. Oh, what is God going to say here? I would suggest that you could think about how the Lord has placed people around you right now who are also troubled. Here's how these verses can help us, at least in principle. Love others in their trouble the way that Jesus loves us in ours. So speaking of the troubling nature of life in this world, what's the antidote to that? What's the antidote to that? The answer is meditating on how Jesus prepared for us. He says, in my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you. We're going to get a little bit further, but I want to talk about that for just a minute. Don't you enjoy talking about heaven? And haven't you been encouraged about talk about heaven and what Scripture says about heaven? I go to prepare a place for you. There are many ways that heaven is described in Scripture. And, you know, it's a big place. It was just, as I said this morning, I was reading in Revelation chapter 21 with the kids last night, and we were talking about heaven. Someone once asked me, you know, is heaven going to be big enough for everybody that will be there? And I would say to that, you better believe it. I promise that there will not be overcrowding in heaven. Jesus is a really good designer. It's a city emphasizing its large numbers. And think about the great friendships that you're going to make with people from your time frame and people from times past. Pastor mentioned yesterday that perhaps Morgan Casey, who loved animals, is maybe chatting with Noah, you know, about his voyage in the ark. And it's going to be a wonderful place. It'll be a wonderful place because God is going to be there. That's some good news, eh? He's going to be there. And there's no sun or moon there. You know why? Because the Lamb is the light. I don't even know what that looks like, but I think that's pretty cool to think about. The Lamb is the light. You need to go to Revelation chapter 20. I think it starts in verse 9, Revelation 21, verse 9, and just read through the description that is given about heaven. We did this a little bit last night. We were Googling because, you know, it has all these different stones and precious jewels and things that are mentioned. And so we were Googling what and trying to get a glimpse of what maybe that looked like. And just to think of heaven is a wonderful place. It's a place of rest. Say, I'm so tired right now. I'm tired of the world. Well, you know what? Heaven is a place of rest from the influence of sin and Satan and the evil world system. There is so much more that could be said, but the most important issue from this text is what? That Jesus is the one who is in charge of the preparation. He's like the general contractor, if you will, of heaven. And it's amazing. If Jesus is the one in charge, then we know that what awaits us, it's at some point beyond comprehension. You know, even it's hard to put words to what heaven is going to be like. But I promise when you get to heaven, you're not going to say, oh, bummer. You know, I thought it was going to be a little bit nicer. You know, you ever ordered something from a restaurant because of how amazing it looks in the menu. And then when you get it, you're like, oh, that's what it is. It doesn't look quite that pretty. You know, and then of course I saw a documentary one time that talks about how most of that is wax and it's made to look really appetizing. And it does until you get it. Well, heaven is not going to be like that. Why don't you do yourself a favor and just schedule some time this week to read Revelation 21. Do it as a family. And look about heaven and talk about what that's going to be like. The part of that, what John meant when he said, having loved his own who are in the world, he loved them to the end, that we read in chapter 13. He's demonstrating that love by making preparation for their future. And we can be encouraged that he loves us exactly the same way. Let not your heart be troubled. Yes, he's speaking to the disciples, but he's speaking to you and me as well. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. Think about what this teaches us about the way you love others. You see, there is a clear relationship, is there not, between love and preparation? There's a very close relationship, and that can flesh out in all sorts of ways. For example, by being concerned for someone's eternal destiny, you want to help the lost be prepared to meet God. You want to make sure that they know the Lord. Think about the people that God has placed in your home, or in your neighborhood, or in your community. Think about people he has placed at work, and think about this verse. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11 says this, God hath made everything beautiful in his time. Also, he has set the world in their hearts so that no man can find out the work that God maketh from the beginning to the end. Think about that. What that means is that inside all of us, every person has this knowledge or concern of in some way of their eternal destiny. Everyone has questions, whether believers or not, what happens when you die? You know, some people say, well, it's just you just go to sleep and it's just black. Other people believe that you come back, you're reincarnated. Christians believe in heaven and hell. And so people have that sense of their eternal destiny, and you can't really turn that off. And one of the ways that we love those around us is by helping them and helping them know about the potential of being forgiven of their sin and having assurance of a home in heaven when they die. That's love. That's helping them prepare for eternity and telling them about Jesus Christ. I saw a bumper sticker one time. It said, real men love Jesus. And I thought, you know, that is true, I suppose. Real men do love Jesus. And it was a minivan, had car seats and stuff in the back. And I thought, you know, there is a dad that is concerned that his family is ready to meet the Lord and that they are prepared for that. And to be sure that the question that their child may have of their eternal destiny is answered from Scripture. You know, who cares if maybe he gets razzed at work for having that sticker that real men love Jesus or people in the neighborhood make fun of them. There's a daddy who is doing all he can to love his kids by helping them be prepared. By the way, if you're going to have some sort of Jesus bumper sticker on your car, then you better drive like Jesus would drive, right? You better be friendly, let people in traffic, don't get stuck. I heard a joke one time, and I won't tell the whole thing other than that. Somebody was displeased, honking their horn, a mean driver, and a cop pulled them over and said, hey, I believe you stole this car and because you had a, you know, follow me to Sunday school sticker on there. And the testimony would suggest that they were not spiritual in any respect. But the fact of the matter is, we ought to be concerned about telling our family and making sure our kids are prepared for their eternal destiny. The same is true with those in our neighborhood and those at our workplace. You know, we enjoy these verses on heaven. I love it. I love to think about what it's going to look like and what it's going to be like. But as believers in the Bible, there's another place that is clearly taught in Scripture, right? A place called hell, a place of torment and eternal separation from God for those who have rejected his son. And you say today that is not quite a popular doctrine. Of course, I don't think it ever has been. And you say, well, are we a hellfire brimstone preaching church? You know, well, you know, neither Pastor McLean or myself ever get beat red and spit, but Scripture teaches about a place called hell. And if we are not going to preach what Scripture says, we're not teaching or preaching the whole counsel of God. We believe and are striving to be a biblical church. There's a real heaven and a real hell, and it's a terribly unloving thing to live around, work around people for any significant period of time at all, and never be concerned about helping them know where their eternal destiny is. And that is the way that we can love them. 1 Peter 3:15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your heart, and be ready always to give an answer to any man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is within you with meekness and fear." We could probably talk about who told you about Jesus. You know, who was it that was concerned for your soul and brought you the gospel? And maybe you weren't the most respectable person. Maybe you were rather snarky. Maybe you were a bit mean. And when they came to you with the gospel, you shunned them and you treated them poorly. And it was a risk for that person to tell you about Christ, but they continued to do it. Why? Because they cared for you, and they loved you, and they wanted you to know. And you would consider today that person was one of the most loving people in your life because they cared enough about you to share Jesus with you, and you were saved. They pointed you to the possibility of benefiting from the preparations that Jesus is making for the eternal destiny of each one of his children. And today your heart is not troubled because you understand where you're going to be when you die. You understand your eternal destiny. Do you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? That would be, if we were going to ask a few questions at this point, I would ask for sure for you to check and ask yourself, do you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? Because Jesus said it clearly in this text. We read it. I am the way. I am the truth. I am the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. And I would just ask you this evening, do you know that you know that you know that you're on your way to heaven? Because there's a definite time in your life when you've made that decision and placed your faith and trust in Christ. I was 10 years old, 1990. October, as a matter of fact. I'm about to be 31 years old, spiritually speaking. And I was 10 years old when I was saved. And I remember that point in time when I realized I was a sinner. And I realized that Jesus Christ shed his blood on the cross for my sin. And I placed my faith and trust in him. Have you done that tonight? I would urge you, if you have not, today is the opportunity to do so. I would also ask you this. When's the last time you thanked the person who loved you enough to share the gospel with you? You know, probably, and maybe you're like me, I grew up in a Christian home. I mean, my dad was a pastor for many years, my granddad, and so I heard the gospel my whole life, but that doesn't mean that I didn't take the time to thank my parents for being a godly example and thank my mom and my sister for talking about Christ. I think they knew that I was struggling with salvation. As my testimony goes, my mother and sister were talking about hell and heaven and salvation, and they were doing it quite loudly in front of me. And I don't know if mother knew that I was under conviction, but, you know, I thank them for that. When's the last time you've thanked the person, perhaps they're in heaven already, but you've thanked the person who loved you enough to be prepared to tell you about Christ and helped you benefit from the preparation that the Savior is making on our behalf? I go to prepare a place for you. I kind of joked a moment ago about saying perhaps you were a little bit snarky or mean, but let's come back around to that idea for a minute. Some of you perhaps were difficult, but that person kept loving you anyway. You know, there's a couple of people in my life right now that I'm witnessing to on a regular basis, and they're not the most pleasant people. And you know, in my heart, my heart is burdened greatly for them, and I'm praying in faith, believing that they're going to accept Christ. And it is that kind of, and the reason that is in my heart is because I want them to know about their eternal destiny. I want them to know that they're on their way, that they're on their way to heaven. You know, a person who kept asking you and kept loving you Why were they doing that? So that you would be prepared. Love prepares. And maybe one of the takeaways from this message would be for some of us to make a phone call. Say, hey, I just want to thank you for the spiritual influence you've had in my life. You know, they make these things. Oh, here's one now from the ancient ruins of it's called an ink pen, right? It's got ink in there, and they make this lovely thing called paper, and you can write on it. You know, when's the last time you made a handwritten note out to somebody and actually mailed it? You know what? I think it was Thursday or Friday. I went to the mailbox out here, and I pulled out this hand-addressed envelope. And I thought, it just had my address on it, 347 Caledon, and it was from 6-something Limerick, so it's not far away. And I thought, oh, wow, a hand-addressed letter. When's the last time you got one of those? You know, maybe it was your birthday or something. But I was very quick to open it up, only to discover that it was basically a witnessing tool for a Jehovah's Witness. And I thought right then and there, I thought, you know what? They got us beat on reaching out to people. We better do a better job, folks, of reaching out to people. And sometimes maybe it's a handwritten note. Maybe if you are praying for someone to be saved, you could write out the gospel on paper and put the stamp on there. You don't even have to lick the stamps anymore, right? They're self-adhesive. Got the envelopes. Remember when you had to lick that stuff? You don't even have to do that anymore. But maybe something like that is just going to catch someone's attention where you can tell them about the Lord. For that matter, let me ask you this question. And I'm pointing to myself in this as well. How concerned are you on an average day about finding opportunities to help those around you process the question of eternity? How concerned are you about that? You know, I have to ask myself that on a regular basis. It's easy to be aloof. It's easy to be unconcerned with others, especially in a COVID world, right? Here we are facing a pandemic, and it's really not that safe to go out. So, you know, we can't really reach out in any particular way. And so we just are not that concerned about the lost. Is it possible that perhaps we don't love people as much as we want to think that we do? What specific steps could you take in the days ahead to act on this biblical relationship between love and preparation? Is there a relationship between those two things, love and preparing? And we ought to be involved in that. Jesus has gone to prepare a place for you. Let's go back further into the text for just a few minutes to finish this up. Jesus actually began this part of the discussion by talking about a clear command. Look at it again. Verse 1, he says, "Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me." That's actually, I believe I've said this before, that's a very important theological point. Because really, the salvation is a gift to be had, a decision to be made, but it's also a command to be obeyed as Christians. Paul said this on Mars Hill. He said, "And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent." That's what Jesus is saying in this discussion, that there are reasons to believe, and he loved us enough to give us reasons to be, you know, to put our convictions, if you will, to the test. You saw that phrase where he said, "I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life." You know, Bible students will quickly understand that phrase, "I am." You know, it pops up in Scripture quite a bit. And perhaps when you see it, you think back in the book of Exodus when he was talking to Moses. And he said, "I am that I am." My favorite instance of that is in the Garden of Gethsemane, you know, when the soldiers come and they're looking for Jesus of Nazareth and he says, "I am he," and they fall over. You know, it was just a powerful, powerful phrase. Jesus speaks about this. It's a claim to deity. "I am the way, the truth, and the life." The point is, he's loving us enough to give us reasons to develop convictions. "Whom do you seek?" You know, when those soldiers ask, he says, "I am he." He is Jesus of Nazareth. Don't you believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, as we were reading through that? Look at verse 10 of chapter 14 again. He said, "Believest thou not that I am in the Father and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake." No wonder the Gospel of John would end with those words. "Therefore, many other signs and wonders did Jesus perform in the presence of his disciples." Maybe one day we'll get to know what that is. Don't you ever have questions that pop up when you're studying Scripture? Like, man, I can't wait to find out exactly what that was like in heaven, or find out what it was that Jesus did that no scroll or book could contain. I think we'll get to know that one day. But, you know, I want you to just understand that he loves us enough to help us develop convictions about Scripture, develop the truth of the Word of God. He's claiming deity here. He's saying, look at who else could have done the things that Jesus did, healed the lame and give the sight back to the blind, raises his friend up from the dead. Jesus is doing these things and helping us develop convictions. How concerned are you about the people in your life and them developing biblical convictions? You know, as a pastor, we ought to be concerned about it. But as parents, as leaders, it is those around you developing strong biblical conviction. You know, we should be concerned about that. I would hope that if a child comes up to you and says, hey, you know, dad or mom or auntie, whatever it might be, what does this mean in the Bible? I would hope that you wouldn't say, hey, I'm sorry, busy right now watching the game. Go ask somebody else. I hope you would do all you could to show them in God's word, to answer their question, to have an opportunity to show them that you love them by helping them develop deep inner convictions. We got to figure out how to do that. I speak for myself and just how I grew up. I learned a lot of biblical truth, but developing deep convictions, I never really did that till I was older and in Bible college and in ministry and really learning the Bible and studying what I believe and why I believe it. And we ought to be able to help others do that. We ought to be able, as 1 Peter chapter 3 says, to give an answer to any person who asks you a reason of that hope that is in you. I hope you're concerned about the way you live and that it is giving evidence that Jesus is truly alive, and therefore we have reasons to believe in him and to trust in him. Jesus says that because he's the way, because he's the truth, because he's alive, when a person comes to the Father by him, he's demonstrated his love in part by giving us access to the Father. So we read that, and then we talk about how we can ask for things in his name. He says that there, verse 12 now. He says, verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do shall he do also, and greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye ask, ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If ye shall ask anything in my name, I will do it. If you love me, keep my commandments. You know, I will just say that I think we have not tapped into our potential as prayer warriors, praying in faith, believing and trusting God. And he talks about this access that we have to the Father. You know, this text ends by saying that we read there in verse 15, if you love me, keep my commandments. And some would say, oh man, that is hard. But you know, a lot of what we've talked about is hard. That's why God loved us so much that he gave us access to the Father. We have access to him because we can pray for ourselves. We can pray for one another. We can ask God to help us do these very things. And we can be grateful for that. And I remember a time we were at Swiss Chalet, and this was like pre-COVID, and we had prayed for our meal. And one of my kids said, hey, Dad, look, that table over there, they're praying. And their food came, and this family joined hands, and they prayed. And I thought, what a delightful thing to behold. You know, someone who is understanding that God has given them access to this food and to this blessing, and they're giving God thanks, and they're not afraid of anybody who's watching them. And they are demonstrating how God has loved them. The message of the scripture is that God loves us incredibly. He loved us by preparing for our future. He loved us by preparing to help us develop convictions from scripture. And he's loved us by preparing access to him. Let us love him for what he's done and love others in a similar way. Let's live our lives in such a way that other people will see something is different. And let's care about them enough to share the Father with them. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for loving us so much that you prepare for us. You have gone to prepare a place for us. Lord, I pray that we would balance somehow the challenges that we are facing with this love that you have expressed to us. Let it would be a comfort to us. So many are in need of comfort at this moment. Lord, help us understand. When you said, let not your heart be troubled, there were many things that were troubling the disciples, many uncertainties and questions and fears and just curiosities. Lord, they were troubled. And you said, let not your heart be troubled. And then you began to describe how you love them and how you're preparing for them. And Lord, that is for us as well. And I pray you'd help us to get comfort from that. I pray that it would give us direction to focus and pray and find ways to love others in a similar way. Lord, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.